Hallelujah, Lord. All right, folks. There are a couple things I want to kind of hit on today. You know, we sing that song, Build Your House on the Rock. And, of course, everybody thinks of Jesus. Very few Christians, in my experience, ever sing that song without thinking about Jesus. But the part that people miss, and this is the part that separates kind of the men from the boys and those that will be saved and prosper in the Lord for those who will not, is they forget the fact that that foundation that we build upon, Jesus is just the cornerstone. He's not the whole foundation. He has his apostles and prophets who complete that foundation. And a lot of times hearing the apostle and the prophet seems a lot harder. Seems a lot harder. And it's interesting, you know, you're reading in John, and he talks there at the end, and he says, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I was thinking, just to give you a small example, you know, Brother Davey and I had a very close relationship, but that didn't mean I didn't ever have struggles with things that Brother Davey said. Okay? Brother Davey had the ability to get me about as indignant and incensed and upset as, but probably he did it better than anybody ever in my life before. And it used to happen with some regularity over things that people might think are small. But one of the things I always sought to do was to yield to that word, whether I agreed with it, thought it was right, liked it, didn't like it. And I'll just give you a good example here. This past summer, we are down in Maryland, right? We are down there working with Corey and Margie to deal with some different things. And things were going pretty well, praise God. I mean, Corey hadn't gotten there yet, so we know things were probably going pretty well. And, but as Corey was about ready to get up there, things started ramping up a little bit, and the importance of some things began to come to the fore. And I was talking with Brother Davey one day out in the church parking lot where I called a church. It was a church building over there, but they were no longer holding services there. I was now a historical society place. And we were hanging out there, and I'm talking with him out there, and he's telling me that, look, Steve, you need to take away the fight from them. Speaking of the other side, he said, you need to let them know that we're not going to take the children. You know, we want you to be comfortable with the whole thing. And he said, you know, you can invite them out to the ranch. And I had spent a couple weeks with Tom and Sue by this point in time. And I'm thinking, wow, that's going to go great. That's just going to seal the deal, folks. We're going to take them out there. They're going to be falling all over themselves to turn the children over. And I was thinking, but, you know, I think I can take it now. I think I can get this done before the summer's out. But he had told me to do it that way, so I reorganized all my way of thinking about everything, and Corey and I chatted about it. And frankly, I mean, I praise God. Corey was already there. That was an awesome thing. Maggie, on the other hand, was not quite there, I don't think. But what happened is, as I yielded to that, and we went forward and did that, the Lord has certainly borne out that was good counsel. At the beginning, it didn't really seem like such good counsel to me, and it seemed like he just wasn't seeing what I was seeing. I mean, I was right here. Obviously, if he was right here, and he knew what was going on, and he knew what might happen, and he knew these things, he would have never said such a stupid, ignorant, ignoramus, dumbbell kind of thing. And turned out that rather he was right, and I was wrong again. Praise God. And I share it with you from that perspective because I watch, and I've seen in the ministry over a lot of years, people resist that counsel and take their own counsel. I've seen it. And I've watched as things have not prospered and people have gotten upset and bummed out and disappointed in a bunch of different things as to why things aren't going the way that they think things ought to go. Well, if Davey was ever one thing, he was, one thing Ricky said yesterday was right. He was a guy who, as far as everything you ever thought was going to be the right way, Davey was the opposite in so many ways. I remember the very morning I accepted the Lord, I remember thinking, as he asked me, do you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? My thoughts were, you know, I cannot deny that what this man is telling me is true. So I thought, cannot deny that what he's telling me is true. But my God, he is not the package I expected a man of God to come in at all. He was an offense to every notion I had of what a man of God would be. I mean, I think myself, and I think a lot of people, I think like some kind of Buddhist monk. I mean, like Francisco would be far more. You know, Francisco, he was that, you know, wouldn't ever say a word that you might be troubled by and stuff like that, hardly. He was always, you know, he was always mindful that didn't want to ruffle a bunch of feathers and stuff like that. But no, man, I mean, the fact of the matter is, he ruffled every feather. And that's exactly what we have need of, is every feather being ruffled. And so I chose that day to receive the Lord. And I just thank God for it. And I've chosen repeatedly, as I had my ideas of ways to go and things to do, that I have to tell you, I mean, I had some really good justifications there. I mean, I'm an attorney. I mean, I was ready to storm the court and say, no, I object. This is exactly what I should be doing. And he wouldn't argue with me. He would just say, no, I don't think you should do that. Which to my plans were rather shattering. I had created this beautiful, I mean, you're in graphics, right, Becca? I'm not an artist, but in my mind, I got to tell you, there was some beautiful, awesome stuff I thought of. I mean, just unbelievably awesome. I mean, so beautiful, you guys would be mind blown that such a thing could come from me. Just, I mean, amazing. And usually the more beautiful it was to me, the less it was of God, which was really the part that was the most maddening aspect of the whole thing. Because I could think of 100 gazillion ways why the image I had and the pay I wanted to go was surely of God. And then he would just say a word or two. No, I don't think you should do that. And it would all come tumbling, crashing down. And I'd be shattered. I didn't know what to do now. Well, just do what I say. But that's not good enough. That's not good enough. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 17. I know during Davey's last weeks, maybe a couple months here on this earth, one of the things he understood very plainly, and I understand as well, is that we need a great leap of faith in our fellowship. Not a small one, not just, you know, well, you know, a little bit here and there. We need a great leap of faith. And so I was thinking about that. All right, we need a great leap of faith. And Luke 17 actually tells us how to do that. It's awesome. Because we know, and I'll share this for Becca and Kim in part, because this was a thing that came up a couple years ago in a minister's convention that the rest of us have had a fair period of time to kind of mull over and think about and grab hold of. But one of the things that came up, and it came up out of Paul's letter to the Galatians, is the idea that we're saved by Jesus' faith, not our own. Our faith is like the starter, right? It's like the starter. And so it starts the engine, but it's his faith that we have to tap into and walk in. See, tapping into his faith is that great leap forward, folks. And it's time we do that. So how do you do that? We know he put his faith in us, right? We walk in his love. We know he put his love in us. Our love stinks. Our love really. There's really not a descriptive word I can use that would not be censored for me to describe our love. Our love doesn't get it done. His love gets it done. And in Luke 17, he talks to us about how to do that. Verse 5, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Right? When I first read that, I always used to think of it like, okay, so, you know, there's this tree over here, and I don't know what a sycamine tree is. I don't know if any of you guys do. Around here we don't have a lot of trees, but we have some cottonwoods over there. You saw the cottonwoods. My children were climbing around in them by the stock pond yesterday. All right, so we have some cottonwood trees. So this is the thing. I thought what he was saying is that, you know, you say, hey, be thou plucked up and be cast into the sea. It doesn't say cast into the sea. It says planted in the sea. Cast into the sea, I can almost have faith to see it being cast into the sea. But being plucked up out of that thing and then sitting in a bunch of salt water just like, hey, this is a great place to hang out and grow and be fruitful and prosper. That now is a whole nother story than cast into the sea. You follow what I'm saying? And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about it being plucked up from over here and put into an environment that in every way is hostile to its existence and yet thriving. Now, that faith is a little beyond our faith, isn't it? Now let's see how he goes on. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. In America, we have a hard time kind of getting this concept because we're not accustomed to having servants, people whose entire life is dedicated to one thing, and that is doing whatever we please. But if you watch Downton Abbey or something, you see a little bit of it, really not the fullness of it. Because in Downton Abbey, you see how people seem to have a lot more of a choice than really when you get down to it. In a lot of places, people do. For most people, that choice of servitude or not is a choice of not eating, not having basic sustenance or a roof over your head or any other thing, or going to work for somebody else and doing whatever they want. That's most people's choice that way. Happens all over the world. I mean, I can tell you it is one of the most common things. If you live in anywhere in the third world, and England was a third world country when this stuff began back in England. It was not a first world country. England was dark. England was poor. Shoot, the Americas were far richer than England was back when the whole thing of lords and servants and all that stuff was created. Well, you go to Ghana, where Lawrence is. You go to Peru, where I lived. You know what? You have people who come from poor areas who what they do is they come and they live in a person's house and they're there for whatever. If they get abused, they suffer it. If they're tired or exhausted or want something else, they don't let on in the slightest because they know if they let on in the slightest, they're not going to have that job anymore. I mean, you know, you've seen how your dad treats servants. I mean, if a servant isn't right there, right now, when I want him for whatever it is that I want, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Okay, that's most people's choice in life. The life of living under such a thing is better than the alternative. It's almost everybody, I can tell you. I've been around the world. That is almost everybody. We don't have any idea what it is. And it was in that sort of situation that Jesus was talking to his disciples of. See, it existed back then too. And it had been something that his disciples would have known and understood. So the idea when the master came back and saw that his servant had been working his butt off all day long and was exhausted. And it doesn't matter if the master was coming back from some party, from some hunt in which somebody else reloaded the gun for him and handed it to him, or whatever pleasure his master was coming back from. When he got back from that, the fact of the matter is it didn't matter how hard the servant had been slaving away, whatever the master wanted then, he was going to do. Does that sound like that servant had a life of their own? Does that sound like a person who was about their own business? Now, praise God, we serve a Lord who is not at all like those masters. Not at all like those masters. All he asks of us is our reasonable service. And he knows we need rest. He gave us the Sabbath. He gave us sleep. Even sleep itself is a gift of God to us. And he doesn't begrudge it. He doesn't begrudge us getting rest. In fact, if we don't get enough rest, we break down. And it's unfaithful. And he's like, well, what were you doing? Well, I was worried about this. Why? Didn't he say that he gives us that sound mind that's free of worry and mental anguish and all those things? He didn't want us to stay in there, and it's a choice. But in that context, let's go through and read. He says, Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. See, the reason why he shares this example and something that's so far from our personal experience to even have any idea what it's like in most instances is because he's trying to teach us a thing about putting on the mind of a servant. See, the scripture that Bob read when you read out of John, the reason why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, is because Jesus never did anything of himself. He never did anything of himself. Think of that for a moment. Every moment of every day for his entire life was spent doing what his Father would have him do. That's what his life was about. He didn't have a thought. Well, I won't say he didn't have a thought to do anything other than that. You see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had a bunch of thoughts about not doing what his Father wanted him to do. But those thoughts always yielded to what his Father would have him do. And that's why he manifested to others his Father. See, if we're going to manifest the Lord unto others, then we have to be about his business. We can't have any business of our own. You got to get shed of that. You got to get shed of that notion. And to an American, for most of us, that is so far from anything we've ever thought of. I mean, just so, it's as far as east is from west, those two thoughts, as to most Americans. Most Americans are about thinking about what they want to do all the time. And the way it comes down, and what you see here, is then your life becomes about service unto others. And it's in service unto others that you minister the love of God. You know, Davey used to always say in revivals, didn't he? He'd always say, Lord, pour it in that I may pour it out. Right? He realized he had nothing to give. But he knew that if the Lord would pour it in, he would minister it. That is, serve it, share it with others. That's what he would do. If you want the Lord to increase your faith, adopt that heart and mind of a servant. Delight yourself in him, as the song we sang was. Make it your delight to do his will. Make it your delight to seek out and find out what his will is. Right? That becomes what everything's about, is knowing the will of the Lord. And see, that whole thing of the foundation we are talking about, that's where discipleship comes in. That's where discipleship comes in, because then what happens is the word that comes down from the Lord to his apostles and prophets unto the body, because the body is in submission to them, they're planted on that foundation and they can prosper in the Lord. That's what the Lord wants for us. I can tell you that's what Davy wants for us. That's what Davy's always wanted for us, is to prosper in the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, the beauty, and you know, I said this during this year's ministers' convention. My job's so much easier than his job was. My job's so much easier than his job was, because he did his job. You know, when he stood back in 72 and he received the Lord, who did he have standing with him? Not a soul. Not a soul. The closest you could say was he had H. Richard Hall. But the problem for him with H. Richard Hall, and H. Richard Hall himself knew this, I believed, is that Davy didn't belong to H. Richard Hall. They respected one another greatly. I don't know of any other man of God, really, that Davy respected as much as he did H. Richard Hall. I can't really think of anybody he did. I mean, he had great respect unto H. Richard Hall. He had great respect unto Bob Sherman, too, who was a prophet of the Lord. But particularly H. Richard Hall. And as he would say, H. Richard Hall was faithful to the end. But he and H. Richard Hall were of different anointings. They were of different churches. They each respected one another, but they were created to sit in different places. And so he had nobody. He had to build something from nothing with everybody else against him only continuously. I don't have that problem, praise God. The Lord's given me a wonderful blessing in you. And I want you to know it's a great blessing to me, each and every one of you. Really, you have no idea. Doesn't mean I may not yell at you sometime or say something you might not like to hear sometime. But that's part of my job. But I am exceedingly grateful to the Lord for each and every one of you. And there, when none of you would be here but for Davy. And I am very thankful to him for that gift that he gave to me. So let us indeed go forward. Let us arm ourselves with that mind of Christ, which is the mind of a servant, who there's nothing beneath us to do. When we see a thing that needs to be done, just do it. Just do it. Do it then. Think of how many things you see to be done and then forget because you say, I'll do that later. I mean, for example, I'm wondering if there's still some coffee over there on the floor by the thing. Remember this morning, Maggie and Cheryl? I don't know whether there is or not. But the truth of the matter is, when it's seen, you should deal with it. Right then. Shouldn't have to wait. Shouldn't have to wait to be told. We should do it. That's how love covers a multitude of sin. The truth of the matter is, the person who spilled it should have cleaned it up then. But if they didn't, well, then you get to clean it up after. Praise God. What difference does it make? It's cleaned up. And that's how we love one another. Amen? So I'm ready to go forward and kick some butt. I don't know about you guys. I am ready to go forward and kick some butt. I am ready to see this fellowship step into that faith of Christ and walk in it. And I hope you guys will join with me in that endeavor, because that's what we're going to do. You understand me? We are going to do it. We are going to do it, and we will indeed be his, Richard's epistles, written by the Spirit of God in our hearts. Amen.